Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. I want to begin reading from the fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 14. I want to read through the end of chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. When the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And take off the reading at that point. There are three things from the 14th verse of chapter 4 that will occupy our attention this morning. Next week, I plan to speak on the third great warning of Hebrews. And the week after that, on July 24th, on the promise to Abraham. And in July 31st, the promise and oath of God. And on August the 7th, on the priest, the order of Melchizedek. I hope you will be in prayer about these messages. As I said, we've preached through Hebrews before, but not this series, and not with the applications, and not with the emphasis that we are trying to do in this series. There are three things from verse 14. Verse 14 that will involve all of chapter 5, at least to verse number 9. The three things are these. First of all, we have a high priest. Two, he's not on the earth, he's in heaven. Three, we are to profess that without compromise, rejecting all other mediators. First, we have a high priest. Second, he's not on the earth. Third, we are to hold that profession without wavering. We have that in verse number 14. Number one, we have an high priest, and he's identified in these chapters as being Jesus Christ. That man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. He grew up in Nazareth, although he was born in Bethlehem. He lived among the Jews for 30-some years. He never traveled outside the land of Palestine. He was crucified by the Romans on a hill outside of Jerusalem. He rose from the dead. After appearing to his apostles and to at least 500 brethren at one time, he ascended into heaven, and he sits now at the right hand of God, and these things have been attested to by the most faithful and gracious and godly witnesses in all of human history. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, these are facts of history, past, present, and future. But there's meaning to these facts. These facts we're going to try to draw out and unpack for us this morning. As I said, we have a high priest. He's not on the earth, and it is the substance of our profession to acknowledge and to own him as the one mediator between God and man. Now, it tells us in chapter 5 what the duty of a high priest is. It says in verse number 1, he's ordained of men in things pertaining to God. He is appointed to take care of the God things. Well, what a comfort that ought to be to you and me. Leave the God things to Jesus Christ. The guilt, the transgressions, the forgetfulness, the errors, the wisdom. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jesus. He's the mediator. He takes care of the things of God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He offers gifts so that when you, out of a thankful heart, lift up your praises and your gladness and your thanksgiving and your confessions, when you lift them to God, Jesus Christ sees that the Father hears them. He takes care of that. That's his business. He offers things for men that pertain to God on behalf and at the request of the people. We have a high priest who makes intercession for us. You see, God is invisible. And because God is invisible, he's inaccessible to creation. Creation and no creature can come into his presence. He is invisible. He is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the focus of our worship, must come from the heart, must come from our invisibility. But even then, we need a mediator, one who can take the things of men and bring them to God. God is not worshipped with men's hands. He's not worshipped with ceremonies. He's not worshipped with the things, the bowing and the scraping and all the stuff the men do. I was told the other day by a very devout Episcopalian, and I'm not picking on Episcopalians. Some of my best friends are Episcopalians. But he said, you've got to have a candle, and you've got to worship toward the east. You're really messed up if you don't have a candle and you don't worship toward the east. The candle is like an antenna that brings in the power of God. I said, oh, for crying out loud. I didn't say that because he has the power of life and death over me, and I won't say any more than that. That's sorcery. It's sorcery that thinks that the things of the earth can attract the attention of God. They cannot. God is invisible. He's above all. He's completely separated from his creation. He only accesses it through a mediator, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived among us. He sent into heaven and sent forth His Holy Spirit, and He's given us the means, the God-ordained means, the Lord's Supper and the sacrament of baptism, not to attract God's attention, but to get our attention, so that we may focus on the things that cannot be seen. But a mediator is taken from among men. He is taken from among men in order to offer these sacrifices, to offer the gifts and sacrifices for sin. Because we are not only separated in our being from God, but we are separated by reason of sin. So that we do not hear His word. That was the terrible sin of Adam and Eve in rejecting the word of God concerning the tree. They cut themselves off from all access to God. Because He comes to us by His word and spirit. And they were given over to the power of the devil. And the guilt came upon them, and they were separated from God. But a mediator, if he is truly to offer the gifts and the sacrifices for the people to God, he must be like them. He must know their infirmities and their weaknesses. For true prayer comes from the heart. He must feel as you feel. He must think as you feel. If he stands in your place, then he must be as you are. And he was made sin for us. He bore the penalty of our sin that he might be a true mediator and cry out to God for mercy and for grace. And this is exactly what he did. To offer sacrifices for sins. There are two things for which we need to have sacrifices for sin offered. Our ignorance, and we are out of the way. We are a sheep that have wandered astray. We've gone away from the law of God. We have not walked after the law of God or loved Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Furthermore, we have been willingly ignorant. We have not sought the true way. We fill our minds with all kinds of things. We don't take advantage of the opportunities God has given us. But it says here, He has compassion on them who are ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Thank God that He has compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way. For faith gives us access to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. By faith we can seek the knowledge. And faith will enable the simple to become wise and the ignorant to become learned in the things of God. And faith also leads us out of the way places into the way of truth and godliness. Unbelief is not the cure for anything. Doubt and skepticism is not the cure for anything. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the cure that will cure the ignorance of the people of God and will cure our wanderings and our strayings. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not good to be ignorant. But the atonement covers that. The Holy Spirit is given to us ultimately to remedy our ignorance so that we might know God and the way of life. It's not good to be a lost sheep, to be out of the way. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to remedy that ultimately also. For there will be no straying after sin in heaven. For he that is just will remain just forever, just as he that is unjust will remain unjust in hell forever. But faith in Jesus Christ brings to us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that we may be taught and that we might be disciplined in the way of Christ. That's the reason we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 16. Speaking of the mediator, why must he be a true and righteous man? The answer is because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, but one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. That one who groaned and sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, who cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, who knew the alienation and the agony of a soul condemned by God, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people. But he knew the pain and the alienation. Question 17 says, why must he be true God? That the power of his Godhead, in the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his manhood the burdens of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore us to righteousness and life. He must be God because no mere man could pay the penalty for men's sins. No man could suffer adequately for the sins of all the world. He must be God. Question 18, who is now that mediator who in one person is true God and also true and righteous man? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. For Jesus Christ is a complete mediator, and nothing needs to be added to his work. So we have a mediator. He is Jesus of Nazareth. But he is no longer upon the earth. Our high priest is in heaven. I had the radio coming in to church this morning, and they cut the traffic report from Denver. The stops are set automatically to Denver. And I got the traffic report and said that I 25 South is jammed up. People are getting off to go to the LPL, the women's tournament. Traffic is piled up. Could you imagine if that were Jesus Christ there and people were going there to get forgiveness of sins? They'd be backed up all the way to Montreal, I suppose. It's good that he is in heaven, because we all have access to him, to the throne of grace. And therefore, we don't seek him upon the earth, nor do we seek any representative of him upon the earth. He knows our infirmities, but he no longer is subject to them. He is not limited to a single time and a single space now, because he is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God at the throne of power. He will never descend from that throne to reign on the earth, for it would be a demotion to him. He reigns in heaven. If you will look at Psalm 110, the psalm that we read a moment ago, there are a few things I would like to say about that. I'm not going to read the whole psalm again, but I'm going to make a few comments about Psalm 110. The Lord, that is Jehovah, the triune God, says unto my Lord, you will notice in, if you have a King James, I don't know whether the New King James does this or not, but in the King James, the first Lord is in all capital letters. That means Jehovah. That's the way they translated Jehovah throughout the Old Testament. L-O-R-D, four capital letters. But you'll notice that my Lord is not in capital letters. The first letter is capitalized, but the letter three are not, because that's not the name for Jehovah. It's another word. An earthly Lord, you might say. The first word refers to the triune God, God in his omnipotence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second Lord refers to the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said to him, you sit at my right hand. As the Son of God, there's no subordination in the Trinity. For Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, one God. But the mediator is given the throne of excellency over all the kingdoms of the earth because of his resurrection from the dead. For we read in Romans 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Not declared to be the Son of God. He was always the Son of God. But he was declared, he was acknowledged, he was exalted as the Son of God with power. That is the mediator over all the earth. He was so appointed by the resurrection from the dead. For by the resurrection he did not become the Son of God. By the resurrection he was declared to be the Son of God with power. God affirmed that his sacrifice was complete. And that now he was exalted to his inheritance, set over all things, as we saw in Hebrews 2 when we looked at the inheritance of the saints. We see Christ exalted over all things. Verse 2 says, the rod of his power is going to go out. The church is going to be established by the power that comes from heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. He has sent forth his word. He has sent forth his Holy Spirit. And the result is, verse number 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He has a willing people upon the earth, for it cannot be that the mediator would have no people. No, he has a people. They were appointed for him from the foundation of the world. And now they are gathered to him by the power of the Holy Spirit through the power of Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art preached forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll postpone the discussion of that. But how great this man Melchizedek was. It should have caught the attention of the Jews, but it didn't. And we'll discuss that. But it says he will judge the world. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord, that is the mediator, at thy right hand, that is the right hand of God, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. The day of his wrath has not come yet, but it will come. Right now, he's calling his people. He's calling his people for his name. But the day of Christ's wrath will come. Men will fear the wrath of the Lamb. You have despised the gentleness of the Lamb. Beware his wrath. He shall strike through kings in that day of his wrath. In the day, in his day, not in our day, in his day. The day of the Lord, a day of darkness and terror. He will judge the world in his day. He'll fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in that day, in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. He will not weary. He will not be faint. He will not be discouraged till he has established righteousness in the earth, as the prophet says. He was appointed prophet, priest, and king, and we share in that anointing, as we read in Heidelberg Catechism, question number 32, that as he is prophet, priest, and king, so we, in some sense, share in that beginning now, but in eternity, we will have our inheritance in Christ, as God's purpose has been to exalt man over all creation, all the things that he made, all the works of his hand. So he prayed for himself in the days of his flesh. He prayed for himself, for he was under the wrath and curse of God because of the sins of his people. And he cried out and he was heard because he was faithful. His father heard him. He was heard from the horns of the unicorn. His sacrifice was accepted. And he said, it is finished, when his prayers for forgiveness of his people were finished. Your prayers alone will not save you. My prayers alone will not save me. Not my supplications, not my strong tears, not my agonies. None of these. Top lady had it right. Could my tears forever flow? Could my grief no languish? No, these for sins could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We are saved by the cries and the prayers of Jesus Christ. Not by our prayers and not by our agonies. The Spirit in you may make groanings that cannot be uttered. But the groanings of your flesh are of no avail. The groanings of the Spirit are an echo of the agony of Christ on the cross. Your groanings mean nothing. The priests of Baal cut themselves and they danced around their idols and they cried aloud as they cavorted and tried to get the attention of their dead gods. And though their blood ran down upon the ground, yet their God did not hear them because He is no God. Elijah prayed calmly and cried out to the God who is, and fire came from heaven. There is a lesson there. Jesus was heard because He feared God. And all in the Old Testament who were heard of God were heard because they offered their prayers through faith in the coming mediator. For Christ is the only access and has been the only access from the beginning of the world. And as such, the Bible says, there back in Hebrews chapter number 5, He says He became the author of eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation. What a wonderful phrase that, the author. I looked it up. An author is somebody who has the book in his mind before he writes it down. The book is there in his mind, and he's drawn forth. Your life is the work of God and the work of Christ, the author of your salvation. He's writing your salvation in the experiences of your life. He chastens you. He teaches you. He brings this person into your life. He reproves you. He rebukes you. He sends you His Holy Spirit. He captures your attention by a passage of the Word of God or by a sermon you've heard or maybe at the Lord's Supper. And you think, and your life has changed. And he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The book was conceived in the mind of God from before the world began, but He writes it in the experiences of your life. And one day the book will be complete and realized in heaven. But Jesus Christ is the author. He'll erase and tear out all the bad stuff you've written. At the end, it will only be His work. And you and I will rejoice, page by page, chapter by chapter, because He became the author of eternal salvation to His people. And He is in heaven. And sent forth His Spirit to work the decree of God that you and I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation. To those who obey Him, verse number 9. Finally, verse number 14, the third thing, the first thing was we have a high priest, Jesus of Nazareth. Secondly, He is not now upon the earth because He's been declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. He is now in heaven. Third thing, we are called to make that profession. Let us hold fast our profession. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul writes to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, where unto thou art called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Profess, thou hast professed a good profession. One's a verb, the other one's a noun. Same word as it is in English. The minister must lead the way. We are to profess a profession. The word nowadays has become completely secularized. But when the lawyer puts a shingle on the front of his office and says the law firm of such and such, he's made a profession of what he is. And so it is. Whether it's a beauty shop, a barber shop, or a chiropractic office, whatever it is, there's a profession of a profession. Our English word profession means to acknowledge ahead of time. It comes from the Latin. The pro means before, and a profession that you acknowledge beforehand. This is what I am, and then you try to be it. To confess, for we have that word also, confession, that means to confess along with. We make the profession, but we do it along with others. Because the preposition there is with. Acknowledgement with others. And so we read in 1 Timothy 6:13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quicketh all things, before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. It's the same word as profession. Our English and our English words, profession and confession, are very closely related. One has the idea of declaring beforehand. The other has the idea of declaring along with other people. Therefore, I rejoice in confessing the Apostles' Creed. I'm making a confession. When I say I'm a minister of the gospel, I'm making a profession. Hope you understand the difference in English. No difference in the Greek, but they bear the same meaning. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Okay, who are we professing? Who are we confessing? Jesus Christ, who is our apostle and high priest. You cannot make a confession and ignore Jesus Christ. I believe it's not a sentence. I believe says nothing. I believe in Christ says a great deal. He's the apostle, priest, and king of our profession and confession. And so here, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Not only make a profession, but hold fast. It's a lifetime commitment. Not a will-o'-the-wisp, not a wandering star. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, we read in Hebrews 10:23. For He is faithful that promised. Our confession is to echo His confession. He has confessed us and is faithful to that confession. We are to confess Him and to be faithful to that confession. For there's one mediator between God and man, and we need no other. And what I have just said is a summary of the prologue to this section in Hebrews that begin in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2 for just a moment, you're going to see the prologue to this. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him who through all their through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. That is, He took on the responsibility, not the responsibility of saving angels, for there was no salvation for them, but He took on Him the salvation of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be like unto His brethren, that He might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. There it is again. Things pertaining to God. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He takes care of the things of God. You come to Jesus Christ for the fulfillment of all your needs. You remember the story of Philip. Jesus said, I'm going to go to my Father. And Philip said, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. John chapter 14. And Jesus said, have I been such a long time with you and you don't know me yet? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I speak unto you are not of myself, but the Father dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. I am in the Father and the Father in me. All you need to know about the Father you can find in Jesus Christ. You go try to seek to find something out about God and you don't try to find it through Jesus Christ. You don't know where you're going to end up. But it won't be good. For there are many gods out there. There are many spirits out there. The only access to the Father of all is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we would make the application. Let us seek communion with God in Christ alone, for there's no other mediator between God and man. We will accept only those ceremonies and symbols that point us to the true mediator. The Lord's Supper is not a mediator, but points to the living bread and to the living water of life, which are received by the believing soul, not by kneeling bodies. We'll accept only those ministries that preach the Word of God faithfully and point men to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That is, He's God Himself. Jesus of Nazareth, the historic Jesus who was born of Mary, is the only mediator, and He's now in heaven and not on the earth. And His kingdom is not of this world, and we can seek Him in heaven only by His Word and Spirit, which must be engrafted into our own soul. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, laying aside all filthiness and overabundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We must come unto God by Him. There is one mediator. We have a mediator. We have a high priest. He is not on the earth. We are to hold fast that profession without wavering all the days that we live. And so shall it be. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word. May it truly take root in our souls and transform us. For even the children of the congregation can understand these things, that they are to seek God in Christ alone. And we pray that very early they may learn to love Him and to seek God in Him. And what they do, may we all do, all the days that we live, that we may grow up to Him to the fullness and stature of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.